Good morning. Happy Easter. You know, Barbara and I were having a conversation. I think it was this morning. We got up pretty early to do some things and prepare. And we were talking about the number of people that reserve seats. And she said, hey, it doesn't matter how you look at it. There's going to be more people here than there was last year. Yeah. You know, it does feel really good to be here with all of you on Easter and all of you that are probably joining us on Facebook. About a year ago, life changed drastically and it brought about a lot of different things, but I'm thankful for today. So I just want to take you on a little journey where my family has been for the last week, starting with Palm Sunday, to kind of lay out where we're going to go today. We started Sunday evening and really had probably the best devotion time that we've ever had as a family on Sunday evening. And it was really needed. The kids were really engaged. Now, I will tell you that with this other side of the coin is most of the time they're not. Most of the time dad's pretty frustrated, and I always tell him we should put this on Facebook so people know what real life is like. But Sunday was different, and because Sunday was so well, we set out to go through Holy Week with our kids every night. And so we started with Palm Sunday, and then we went to Monday. And you know what kind of Monday I summarized it for the kids as Monday was when Jesus shut the temple down. You know, he goes in, turns over the tables, and so now when you ask the kids, hey, what happened on Monday? The response is, he shut the temple down. You know, none of the turning over tables or any of that, but that he shut the temple down. And we get to Tuesday, and we spent some time talking about what Jesus did on Tuesday, and if you ask Matthew what Tuesday was, he'll tell you Taco Tuesday, which he's not quite right on that, but Abby will tell you it was Teaching Tuesday, where Jesus spent a lot of time teaching. And so we went through day by day. And Friday night, we finished up reading through the Passion. We colored eggs, and as we were coloring eggs, we listened to hymns. And one of the hymns that was played, and one of the hymns that is probably my favorite, is Power in the Blood. Because I heard the lyric, would you do service for Jesus, your King? And through the week, I was thinking, you know, what's a good way to bring out this Easter message in a fresh, new way? You know, and we were going to piggyback off of last week where we saw Jesus came to Jerusalem as King. That was his proclamation, I am the King. So we saw that triumphal entry. And last Sunday, the King came and the people were ecstatic. The cheers of praise rang through the streets. The roar of the crowd was sure to gain the unwanted attention of the imperial regime, and the religious leaders were so concerned and so jealous, they actually asked Jesus to quiet his followers. They said, would you stop? There's too much rejoicing. But the cries of praise turned to pleas of persecution and crucifixion in just 5 days' time. You think about that. That's not very long. So you ask yourself, what happened? Well, last week we saw that the expectations of the King were not met. These people had an idea of what they wanted in a Messiah King, and what Jesus offered was better than what they had expected, but they didn't realize it. Those expectations weren't met because they were based on their own wants and their own desires, and not based on God's promises. So today, the title of the sermon is Encounters with the King, and I'm going to look at several encounters that Jesus has after the resurrection. And I thought about this on the way over here. I was trying to engage my kids again, and finally Abby's like, Dad, I'm not listening anymore. Just stop. Barbara got the rest of the trial run. The first account I want to look at, where if you've been in church, raised in church, you're very familiar with this, is the classic Easter text. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 10. Now, I want to remind you, For those of you online and those of you with us in person, you'll see here the bible.com/events/4867-3594. If you go there, you'll have a virtual bulletin that you can follow along the text with through the YouVersion Bible app. It'll give you the ability to make notes, your own notes, with each section of text that I'm going to cover. And I just warn you, there's several today. So if you have the ability to use your device, your smartphone, I would encourage that. And I would also encourage, while you have those smartphones out and you're scrolling along, you know, please make sure they're on mute, but I want you to share the Facebook video while you're here with us, because that just gives us a larger audience. So here we are, Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 10. This is the account of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary when they go to look for Jesus' body at the tomb on Sunday morning, early in the morning. Verse 5 says, Matthew wrote, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" So Matthew takes some time to recount this first Easter Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary. Scholars debate on who the other Mary is. But earlier in the book of Matthew, he refers to as Mary, the mother of Joseph. They go to the tomb at dawn, very early. And many times I think we're tempted to rush through this text. We're all so familiar with it if we've been raised in church. You know, the Easter story is ingrained in us from the time we're kids. So we know when we get to this on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, we know the tomb's going to be empty. We know that. And so really it doesn't come as a shock or a surprise to us. But I want to challenge you to put yourselves in these women's position, because they were different than us. This was the first time that anything like this had been heard of in their minds about this man, and they are completely caught off guard. So we ask this question, why? Why were these women heading to the tomb early Sunday morning, not Saturday? We know in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 and verses following, that late Friday, Jesus was taken to the tomb. So 3 p.m., he dies. He gives up his spirit. He's taken down by a man named Joseph and wrapped in linens. You can read that chapter for yourself. But what you will find when you read carefully is he's just wrapped in linens. He's not prepared for burial. There's no spices, no oil that's rubbed on his body. It's just the linen wrapped. Why? Because Joseph was in a hurry. Joseph was in a hurry because Saturday is the Sabbath, and you cannot be with a dead person or in a graveyard on Sabbath because it's an unclean place. And Sabbath begins at dark on Friday night. So Sabbath runs from dark Friday night to dark Saturday night. That's the Jewish day. So Joseph's in a hurry, and he wraps the body and puts it in there. And the women don't go to the tomb on Saturday because they're observing the Sabbath, and they're waiting till Sunday morning. And the first opportunity they get, they're rushing to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for burial. If you look at Mark's account in chapter 16, verse 1, you'll find that the women were headed to the tomb with spices and oil in hand. See, they were intent on preparing his body. They had no intentions of finding that tomb empty. See, sometimes the mindset of these individuals is hard for us to comprehend because we know the end of the story in advance. Jesus had become the fulfillment of many long-awaited expectations for these people. He was their hope for a brighter future as a nation. He was their hope of restoration. And all of those things seemed to be dashed up to this point in the story because he was gone. But now add on top of that the fear of being condemned to the same fate as Jesus because they followed him in his quote-unquote rebellion against the religious standards of the time. They were in the same category as him. Now, we see the women there at the tomb, and I think it's worthy to note, and this is what makes the Bible so interesting, that in this period of time, the testimony of women wasn't given any credit. And the first individuals that Jesus chooses to reveal himself to on Resurrection Sunday is women. And so if you're looking for proof, how can this story be real? Well, because if somebody was writing this story that wasn't real and they wanted to make it sound more real, men would have been the first people on the scene, not women. So here you have two women. And the first words, I think this is so neat, the first words out of Jesus' mouth upon his resurrection are not, "I told you so," because that would have been what I would have said. "I told you so." But that's not what he says. He says, "Do not be afraid." I think that's interesting that Jesus comforts them in their fears. And really, when you stop to think about the depths of this phrase, it's kind of amazing. Because I'm not sure that the women really understood even what he was talking about at that point. Don't be afraid of what? Don't be afraid of the fact that this once dead man was now standing in front of them. Don't be afraid of the situation at hand, though it might seem overwhelming. Could it be that in that moment, these women realized with certainty that Jesus was actually God in the flesh? Don't be afraid of the fact that they're standing in the presence of God. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing in the presence of a holy God, being fully aware of our imperfections? And I think the answer to the question is that Jesus was probably telling them, don't be afraid of all the above. Don't be afraid of that. You know, as we think about where we're at in life, I mentioned the fact that we've made a lot of changes in the last year. And one of the things that I noticed as I went through these texts and I was asking God to lead me and guide me, I found it fascinating that a lot of the things that we're going to deal with today, we've dealt with on a large scale over the last year, this idea of fear. If I were to ask you, what kind of emotions have you experienced over the last year? For a lot of us, fear would probably be at the top of the list. Fear of the unknown, fear of the changes, the uncertainty, fear of missing out, fear of catching the virus, fear of not doing the right thing, fear of being ridiculed for either following the protocols for COVID-19 or not following them, fear of dying. That's just a good start to the list of all the fears that a lot of us have faced over the last year. And one of the encounters that we see that Mary and the other Mary have with the risen King is that he brings comfort to us in our time of fear. If Jesus conquered death, what else is going to be too difficult for him to overcome? And that's the message that we have right there with these two women, is that an encounter with the King has the ability to comfort us in our time of fear. And just like Mary and the other Mary, we have that ability to have that same encounter with the risen King today. Now, if we flip over to Luke chapter 24. Some of you in the room are going to be very familiar with this account, especially Jeff. If you ever have the opportunity to go on a walk to Emmaus, I would highly encourage it. That's what we're going to talk about today, the two men on the road to Emmaus. This is the next encounter I want to kind of bring out. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. That's a pretty good chunk of text, but I really like to read it. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Two of them, Luke is referring to two of the disciples. All right, so these men are disciples. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" This is probably one of my favorite accounts of encountering the King, the risen King. You have these two guys who are leaving Jerusalem. They were there to celebrate the Passover festival. And they were privy and had front row seats to everything that happened to Jesus as disciples. And so this is fresh in their minds. We have seen them kill our King, our Messiah, put him into the tomb. And the men were grieving as they were walking home. They were grieving the fact that yet again another prophet had been killed by their own people. You know, Israel had a history of this. And there is the detail, I think, that is so interesting. When Jesus asked, you know, "What things are you talking about?" they say, "Well, there's this guy named Jesus. He was a prophet," right? And the fact is, at that point, they had still not encountered Christ as King. He was just a prophet. I mean, they obviously knew Jesus. They were disciples. But once again, we see two individuals whose hopes have been dashed. But Jesus shows up. Isn't that interesting? When our hopes are dashed, Jesus shows up. Jesus walked with them in and explained, this is what he does. He explains the scriptures to them. So remember the contrast that we had last week. We have people that have their own desires, their own expectations, and they're not matching with what God's promises, scriptures say about the Messiah King. And we have these two individuals who fall into that category where their desires, their expectations were not met, and they're dejected, they're grieving. But Jesus shows up, and he brings some clarity to the situation by revealing the truth of scripture to them. And then once they reach their destination, they ask Jesus to come in and have some dinner. And I think it's so interesting that it's at the table when he breaks the bread and blesses it that their eyes are open. See, Jesus has this way of bringing people back to a familiar situation to open their eyes to the truth. Because he's reflecting back to Thursday evening around the table. When he broke the bread, he instituted the Lord's Supper, the new covenant. And as he's breaking this bread and blessing it, these men, their eyes are open and they see Jesus for who he is. But the reality is, this encounter with the King led to the clarification of the scriptures. And just like the two men on the way to Emmaus, we can find clarity for life in the scriptures. See, life has a way of being confusing sometimes. And what we have to understand when we see these guys looking into the Old Testament scriptures is that was their way of life. And their life had become confusing. Think back over the course of the last year with me. How many of you would say that your life has been somewhat confusing over the course of the last year? Mine certainly has. See, these guys were walking back from Jerusalem to home. They were scratching their heads and they were trying to put the pieces of the puzzle back together and they just couldn't do it. They just couldn't do it. In fact, the only reason that they could is because Jesus showed up. Right? They have this encounter with Jesus who brought this clarity to the confusion. That's the only hope that we have in this life. The confusion that we face in this life, whatever the situation is, whether it's the last year of a pandemic or the next year with the challenges and struggles that it's going to bring, the only way that we can have hope and have clarity in the confusion is to turn to Jesus, our risen King. But life doesn't just bring uncertainty. Life also brings doubt. And this is the next encounter that we're going to look at. We're going to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 talks about doubting Thomas. And I love doubting Thomas because I see myself in doubting Thomas. What we're about to read is a man that had been with Jesus day in and day out for the last 3 years. He was there to witness Jesus' teaching. He was there to hear Jesus promise that he would be put to death but raised to new life. But he still has doubts. And what we're going to see when we read this is that his friends even tell him they've encountered, they know, they've seen Jesus, Thomas, he's alive. But even the words of his friends aren't enough, and he refuses to believe. And he makes some pretty bold statements. So let's go to chapter 20, verse 24. Now see, Thomas wasn't with the rest of the apostles when Jesus revealed himself to the apostles. He was away. Don't know why, but he wasn't there. So it takes a separate event for Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, this is such a powerful text. Because Thomas makes some demands. "I will not believe unless I get to see his hands and put my finger in the wound." Now, first of all, that's a little weird. I mean, but nevertheless, that's what he wants to do. And I put my hand in his side. And Thomas has an encounter with the risen King. Now, Jesus does not meet Thomas with a reprimand for not believing the word of his friends. Jesus doesn't meet Thomas and condemn him for not believing what he said. Jesus shows up and meets Thomas where he was. He gives them the opportunity to do what he said he needed to do to believe. That is interesting to me. The King of the universe meeting the demands of this mere mortal in his position of unbelief. See, Jesus brought certainty to Thomas's doubt. He didn't turn him away. He met him where he was. When we have an encounter with the King, he can bring certainty to our doubts. And the greatest message, I think, that's in this piece of text is the fact that he meets us where we are. Sometimes we have in our mind that we have to have this great theological understanding of who Jesus is to actually encounter Jesus. And that's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us that we just have to be looking for him, right? And thank God that even in Thomas's doubt, he was still willing to look for him and see him. And in the doubt and uncertainty of our life, sometimes it's tempting to look for our hope somewhere other than Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's tempting for us to turn away from the King and put our trust in our own ability, our own understanding. But Jesus shows us in this encounter that in the uncertainty of life, in the doubting moments, all we have to do is look to him for our hope and for our clarity and for certainty. I promise I'm going to wrap this up. But this is important. Just go over to the next chapter, John chapter 21. And what I hope you're going to see as we do kind of land the plane here is I think there are times in life that we fall in every one of these categories. And there's no doubt in my mind that there are people in the room this morning that have identified already, okay, I've been in that category, or maybe I'm here in this category now. And this story is a little later than, you know, the Easter Sunday, but it's still an encounter with the King. This is when Peter, Simon, they're fishing again. I think that's an interesting piece of the story. See, when Jesus calls these men, they were fishing. They were fishing. He said, follow me. And here we have these men, they're back fishing again. Jesus is gone. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what are you guys doing here? You know, I think really what they had done is they had reverted back to what they did before Jesus, right? Back to the old ways. We knew what was going on then. We just went through life, and this is what we got to do again. And they're fishing. And Jesus, you know, shows up, and it's almost like a duplicate of what happened the first time. Yeah, and they recognize, finally, they recognize it's Jesus. And they get down into their skibbies and jump in the water and swim to get there. I mean, that's what you read that. You can read that. I'm not making that up. You know, Peter, he throws his cloak off and he just dives in. The others stay in the boat, you know, but Peter's in a hurry. And I think it's interesting that Peter's in a hurry because Peter's the one that denied Jesus. You know, we taught our kids this 3 times. And here you have Peter diving in the water because it's Jesus. Now, Peter's excitement for Jesus is interesting because, you know, he's already seen Jesus alive once before, and now we have it again, and it's the same excitement all over. It's Jesus. He dives in the water, and he goes to the shore, and Jesus does something fascinating. He cooks some breakfast, and they're around the fire, which is where Peter was at when he denied Jesus the last time, around the fire. See, Jesus is bringing Peter back to a familiar situation again. And what Jesus does in verses 15 through 17 is really phenomenal. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he asked him 3 times. 3 denials. 3 confirmations. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, the first time, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, this time, Jesus is saying, do you love me? Yes, you know. Feed my sheep. See, Jesus is reinstating Peter to service. So I tried to stick with like the C's. He calls people to service. This is what happens when we encounter the king. He calls people to service. But in this instance with Peter, he recalls him to service. You know, that gives me hope because, you know, we know that the gifts of God are given without repentance. And Peter, in his denials, in his going back to his old, Jesus still calls him right back to the same type of service. Go feed my sheep, Peter. So we have Peter who was an avid follower of Christ when he was walking on earth and doing ministry. He was devoted to Jesus so much. Matthew loves this part of the story that he cut the guy's ear off. Like Matthew's like, that is awesome, you know? Matthew's also looking forward to Armageddon fighting with Jesus too, just so you know. But this is the type of guy that Peter was, and he puts him back into service. Now I want to give you another scenario, because we have another encounter with the risen king that I think is important, and this is how we're going to finish up this morning. And I'm going to segue back to the book of Acts. So for those of you that are regulars, you know we spend a lot of time in Acts. I want you to go to Acts chapter 9. So what Peter shows us is, for those of us that are part of the body of Christ, who have committed to Jesus, who have followed him, but at some point along the way, we have reverted back to our old way of life. Some point along the way, we've lost our focus on Jesus and we've maybe denied his power. Peter gives us hope that we can come back and have an encounter with King Jesus. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 9, it's a little bit different. Acts chapter 9 is the account of Saul's conversion. Because, see, Saul was not a person that was following Jesus. Saul was a person that was bent on destroying anyone who followed Jesus. Saul wanted to have nothing to do with Jesus. You know, if Saul would have been present, he would have been probably the loudest voice crying out, "Crucify him." But when we get to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, this is what we find. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." This is what I want to end with on Easter Sunday. There are people in this life, and maybe you're one of them, I don't know. Maybe you're not here, maybe you're out in Facebook land and you're watching and you're saying, "That's me. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. I don't want to have anything to do with the people of Jesus." But I want you to know that you can encounter the risen King. Just as many of us who have followed Jesus, you can encounter the risen King, and an encounter with the risen King will call you to new things in life. That's interesting to me. That you can take a man like Paul, who was literally killing followers of Jesus, and willingly becomes one of the persecuted, all because of an encounter he has with the risen King. And when you read this, you know, I don't know that we have the full account of what happened, but when we read this, you know, there's some flashing light and blindness, but it's not like Jesus is smacking him in the face, you know. He's meeting him where he's at. Even in the depths of that darkness, Jesus meets him where he's at. And he calls him to a new life. Now here's what all these encounters have in common. The news that these people had encountered the risen King could not be contained. Because one of two things happened. They were either told to go share the news, or they didn't have to be told and they went and shared on their own. When we encounter the King, whether it's in our fear, whether it's in our doubts, our uncertainty, or whether it's in our denial of who he is and a recall into service, when we encounter the king, we need to tell others that he's alive. That's why we're here today. That's why it's so great to gather together on Easter Sunday for the first time in a year as a group of believers and proclaim that our king, he's alive. And just like the last song they said, waiting here for you. As I was singing that, you know, I've never really processed, I don't think, the ramifications of that song. Because as I sang that song this morning, I was thinking about King Jesus and thinking about that lyric, waiting here for you. There's a lot of things that can mean. That can mean I'm waiting for him to meet me where I'm at, calm my fears, my uncertainties, my doubts. But the reality is, I'm waiting for him to come. Waiting for him to come. I know he's alive. I know he's alive because I've experienced him in my fears. I've experienced him in my doubts. I know he's real. I know he's alive. And now I'm in like eager anticipation. And I pray that like Mary, if it was written about me, that I would be falling at his feet with my face to the ground in humble adoration of his greatness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the message of this day, that our King is alive. We don't worship a dead king, we worship a risen king who is alive and well and meets us where we're at. We can encounter you daily, Jesus, and we're so thankful for that. God, give us the courage that we need to share the message, to spread the news that you're alive. Long live the King. Thank you for forgiveness of our sins when we fall short. And I pray today that as we reflect on you, we would carry that same attitude through the rest of our lives, that we would seek you every day, looking for a fresh encounter with your power. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.